Technology, it's not in and of itself bad, is it? But too many of us have experienced on both sides of the picture that we've just seen. At least I think we have. We're going to spend the next 4 Sundays talking about technology, but not just the kind of technology that might exclude some in this room from the outset. If you're a family of one, technology affects you. If you're a family of more than one, certainly technology affects you. There's got to be a way to maintain a balance because there are so many good things that have come out of all the inventions and the convenient devices that we carry. But when it crosses over the line, and wherever that line is, I'm not exactly sure sometimes. But when it crosses over the line to where it begins to control you instead of you controlling the device, that's what we want to talk about over these next 4 Sundays. You should have gotten some material when you came into the room. If you didn't, there's plenty of it out in the atrium area. One of them is the devotional guidebook that we're using each and every day. There's a hard copy that you can have, or you'll get it on the email subscription each and every day as well. We've got a little table tent for you to put at home. That's just a reminder that there should be a time when you put these devices up, especially when you're sitting around the table. I was even given to hang on my rearview mirror. What's this? Doesn't smell too good, but it doesn't smell too bad. But it's just a reminder when you're driving to pay attention to the road, and a reminder that technology has its place, but it's not the premier place. And then there's some activity guidelines that we'll be giving you each and every week for families with children. Like I say, families of one, families that have already raised their children, your empty nesters, that fits the category of Marcy and I, of our life. But there are things here that we can benefit from as well. Technology. You know what it is. It goes all the way back. Let me think. Do you remember this kind of technology? Okay. This is not a Frisbee. It may look like one. This is a record, a long play, 33 1/3 revolutions per minute record. It belongs to my brother. I don't know why I have it, but it's a soundtrack of Lawrence of Arabia. But he even wanted to make sure it was his, and he took a label maker and wrote his name on it. So it says Jerry's. Well, you can have it, Jerry. I'm going to send it to you. But maybe you remember this. Cassette. This actual cassette from the Doobie Brothers, Taking It to the Streets, is the reason that I wear hearing aids today, because I played it too loud. Maybe you remember that. I could not find an 8-track because I don't think anyone in the world has an 8-track anymore. But it was the tape machine or the tape player that was, it looked like was just a small box, but it would play music as well. And then we graduated to the compact disc, the CD. This one is one of my favorites. It's Jackson Browne. He also was responsible for my hearing loss throughout the years because I played it too loud. And then we graduate all the way to this. Telephone, but it's so much more than that. It's a technological device where you can take care of all manner of good things. Email, you can call someone. You can get on what they call social media and send messages. And you can pass around pictures of people that you didn't get permission to take their picture. And they didn't give you permission to put their picture out on your Facebook feed or whatever it might be. But you begin to get the picture that these things, these devices are part of everyday life. Until just 2 or 3 years ago, if you went on a trip as a student on one of our choir tours or a mission trip, you were not allowed to carry a cell phone with you. Well, those days are gone because parents have demanded that their child have a device like this so that parents can keep up with their children. That's how much it's progressed in just 2 or 3 years. What do we do with all this? I mean, to some people, the Bible seems so outdated and primitive, as though it doesn't speak to any of these issues whatsoever, but we know better. We know that the Bible is all about making the most important connections in life. And when we talk about being connected, and we say connected three-dimensionally, 3D, we're talking about availing yourself and using a device like this, or however it is you've grown up and whatever it is you currently use, and it may just be the landline telephone that's hooked up there, hardwired into your home. It really doesn't matter. It affects us all in the very same ways. So, we want to spend our time over these next 4 Sundays beginning today, especially with school beginning, with families being very, very busy, no matter where you are in life. This season of the year just has a lot of activity, and this plays a big part in it. How can we keep it balanced? How can we honor God with the technology that we have right at our fingertips? In 1 Thessalonians, that's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica, Greece. In the very opening verses, he said this. He said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Right there. I want you to focus on that second verse, or actually it's verse 3, the second verse that we read. But there were 3 little couplets there. Did you catch them? He talks about being thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. When you look at those 3 phrases, there's a decision you have to make when you interpret them. One of those elements in each one of those couplets is the stronger of the two. Work of faith. Which one is most important? The work or the faith? Or better yet, which one causes the other to really happen and exist in the first place? Labor of love. Is it the labor we focus on? Or is it love? Which one generates the power and causes the other one to flourish? Steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness really means just firmly planted in your convictions and in your life choices. Which one is the most important? Is it hope or is it steadfastness? You've got to make that decision. You've got to interpret it that way. And in the same way that you do that, it will affect your view of technology. We're going to be talking about the same basic outline over these next 4 weeks as we look at different issues with using these devices and other devices, listening, music, video, whatever it might be, whatever takes up your time, whatever makes you want to sit at the dinner table and act like the person there on the other side is not there, the thing that makes you ignore the child in the swing, simply because you're too engrossed and you're being controlled by the device that you should clearly have control of. Which one of these honors God? Well, we're going to be talking about 3 D's. One of them is going to be to disconnect. A second one's going to be to deepen. And a third one is going to be to develop. As you look through the materials that you're going to be able to take home with you, and as you read the devotionals every day, and as we come back and talk through these issues, these 3 D's, connected three-dimensionally, 3 D's of disconnecting, of deepening, and of developing, I want those to burn into your mind. Deep disconnect to connect is that first D. Disconnect in order to connect. You understand what it means. You have to, at some point in time, break away from this, unplug this, disconnect from this, so that you might be able to connect to something much more important. I mean, it just literally makes all the sense in the world. You've got outlets in your home. You've got plug-ins. In my home, probably as well as in yours, most of them have two plug-ins. Some of them may have four. But if they're all taken up and you want to plug something else in, you've got to first disconnect one before you can plug something new into the socket and give it power. We're talking in our lives that we have to do the same thing. If you want to honor God with the technology that you use, if you want this device to be one that causes good things to happen and doesn't cause you to regress in your personal relationships, be it friendship, your marriage, or parenting, or whatever the case may be, you have got to take time to disconnect from these things from time to time in order to plug into those things that are most important. You know that Bible word, repent. Repent is a word we don't use very often. I don't use it in everyday vocabulary. It's kind of one of those electric, explosive words to most people. Because if you talk about you need to repent, they all of a sudden put on the defensive that they're fixing to get a big religious lecture here. But the word repent, literally, is one of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Because repent literally means that you're walking this way and that you stop and you do a reverse, you do a 180-degree turn, and you head back in the opposite way. To disconnect in order to connect, to repent, to turn from where you're going and make that about face and move in another direction. What do you need to disconnect from today? Is it this? Does there need to be a rule that when guests enter your home, you have a box where you put these things and say, when you leave, you can pick them up? How many people would go into technology withdrawals if they had to do that? For a time in our ministry staff meetings, we did the same thing. We've gotten slack on it. We're not going to anymore. Starting tomorrow, no cell phones in a staff meeting. Except mine, of course. Do you have to unplug from Facebook? Do you need to unplug from television, the radio? I take the printed version of the Dallas Morning News 365 days a year. Do I need at times to unplug from the newspaper that can take every bit of my time in the morning? Because that's what I like to do. I like to hold the news in my hand instead of scrolling it where it's too small to read. Not because my eyes are bad, but because the people that put it on there make it too small. It's their fault. What do you need to unplug from? Is it that book? I'm talking that physical book or an electronic version of that book? Disconnect in order to connect. If you take one of these leaflets home today, it's going to give you some more examples. I'll leave those with you. But not only do we disconnect, but we've got to follow up with a second D. That is deepening internal values. If you want technology to be that which honors God, you have to learn that at times, probably on a daily basis, there are going to be some times in your life, in your daily life, where you have to disconnect from this in order to connect with those things that are most important, just like we said. But that's not enough in and of itself. You've got to have something there. You've got to have a reason. You've got to see it. You've got to believe it. And that's where you begin to deepen and to appreciate the internal values that God has given to us that go way beyond technology. This is where we get back to that verse that Paul gave us just a few minutes ago. Is it the work that's most important or faith? Is it the labor that's most important or love? Is it the steadfastness that's most important or is it hope? It's very clear in the grammar of Paul's language, the Greek New Testament, the way he spelled the words that caused confusion as we read it, because labor of love, work of faith, steadfastness of hope, you could play it either way, but not so in the original language, because it's very clear that it is the second of each one of those couplets. It's the second word that is most important, that energizes the first one. So it's not work for work's sake, but it is faith that produces work. It's not labor just for the sake of expending energy, but it is that labor, it's that love, God's love, that when it is lived out in our lives, that it what? That it causes great labor to be expended in our lives. And the emphasis is on hope. Not just being firmly grounded, but it is hope, a future expectation of what God is going to do in your life. And what does that hope do? It energizes and it produces the ability to stand fast. Now, you see how this works? You see, if you disconnect long enough to connect with those things that are most important and you focus on what those internal values are, then you're going to begin to see that this isn't the important thing. It's not this in and of itself, but what God has gifted you and me to do when it's in its proper perspective, when that's lived out of our lives, then this becomes simply a tool. It simply becomes a way for our faith, our love, and our hope to be delivered to the people who need it most. But see, you have to consciously be willing to deepen those values and understand the purpose for this and whatever is going to come next. But there's a third D. Develop external boundaries. These phrases sound, they sound scientific, but just think about them. You disconnect in order to connect. You begin to deepen those values that should energize everything that you do with technology when it's kept in balance. And then you all of a sudden find yourself developing and having the opportunity to develop boundaries on the outside, things that you begin to see in your life that have everything to do with this and anything else that comes between you and God, your family, and those relationships that are most important. Jesus did this. He did it more than once, but he did it perfectly. He did it so clearly in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We don't have time to read it all. Matthew chapter 4 is when Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. He immediately goes up into the mountain, spends 40 days and 40 nights in a private retreat. I think it was to get ready for the next 3 years of his life that would end when he walked the path to the cross. But when he finished that 40-day retreat that involved fasting, no food, for a month and 10 days, it was then that Satan came and tempted him. It's called the temptation passage. Matthew deals with it eloquently. He tells us everything we need to know, and we begin to see that Jesus developed some external boundaries in his life in those temptations. First one, you remember, Satan came to him and said, "Jesus, you're hungry. There's some stones right there. Say the magic words, turn them into bread and eat." And you remember, Jesus said, "I will not do anything selfish. I will not mess up the timing of what God wants me to learn in my life, simply because I want something now." Jesus set timing, selfish boundaries. Now see, once again, was he going to eat? Yes. Was bread bad? No. But he wasn't going to immediately satisfy his desire for food just so he could have his needs met. Folks, you need to set some timing. You need to look at some selfish boundaries that you've crossed more times than you care to admit because of this. Jesus said, no. Second temptation when Satan came to Jesus. You remember what he did? He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Was it a vision? Was it? We don't know what it was, except there was a choice that Jesus had to make. Because the devil said, Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself off this highest portion of the temple and let the angels of God undergird you and save you? Jesus said, no. Because what I feel Jesus was doing, he was not going to use leverage and magic. He was going to set some boundaries concerning those things. Now, could Jesus have called angels to minister to him and to save him? He could have done it just like that. The very power that he had as the living Son of God, he could have put a stop to all of it immediately. But he wouldn't do it. He wasn't going to show off in front of a world that was skeptical already. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, which means you don't use God as a point of leverage in your life. When you get yourself in a position of danger and you pray for God to deliver you, why don't you stop and think about the fact that you put yourself in a position of danger? And for you to pray as though God is going to come down and swoop down and save you from yourself. Sometimes he will. But 100% of the time, when we act that way and we treat God as though he's some magician that we can pull out of a magic hat and do our bidding, we tempt him. We presume upon him. Jesus wouldn't do it. And it has everything to apply to how we use this. Third temptation. Satan came to Jesus and said, okay, I tried to get you to satisfy your own personal needs by making bread. I tried to get you to show off. Now let's just lay all the cards out on the table. Satan said, if you'll just bow down to me, everything you see here can belong to you. Now see, it's interesting because the dominion and the power of evil has limited power and authority now. But many of us forget that. Many people, all you got to do is turn on the TV and you'll be easily convinced that evil owns everything and everyone and there's no stopping it. Well, that's not the truth. That's why we need to ground our beliefs in God's word and not what we hear through instruments like that. Jesus said, this kingdom doesn't belong to you in the first place. And what you're really asking me to do is to just step across and leave the path that will lead me to the cross. And I will not do it. So Jesus understood that there were some compromise boundaries here. Not only some selfish desires that he could have taken care of, not only timing and selfish boundaries, not only leverage and magic boundaries, but there were compromise boundaries. You know, it's interesting because just a few months later, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter stood up and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, bingo, you've got it right. Then he said, now you guys need to know, I'm going to head to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise on the third day. And Jesus said, Peter said, excuse me, no, that will never be. You remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, who? Satan. What's Jesus calling Peter names for? That's ugly. But you go back to this temptation and you realize that what Jesus was saying is, Peter, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. You're putting before me the very temptation that the great pretender, Satan, did. To step aside from the path that would take me to the cross. And I won't do it. So you see, from the temptation of Jesus, from Paul's little intro to the church of Thessalonica, I'm so thankful for your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. What do we get? We get some principles of how to use this at home, at work, with all the relationships in our lives. Do you notice that Jesus was connected to Scripture first and foremost? Every time Satan had a temptation for him, Jesus answered him with a verse from the Old Testament, from his Bible. I think that's a real strong hint that Jesus is telling us we have the same power available to us. Instead of trying to argue with the pretender, instead of trying to rationalize our behavior, instead of trying to dig down deep enough and have the strength to resist, just lean on the words spoken from God Himself. You shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord God and serve Him only. So the question is, are we connected? And we'd have to say, absolutely, we're connected. We can't deny that. There are too many of us that have these. There are too many of us that use any number of other devices or opportunities to listen and to fill your mind and your heart with those things that can steal your heart. The question is, to what are you connected? Excuse me, to whom are you connected? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to call upon your name, to hear your word, to have the opportunity to connect. Help us in these closing moments of our time together to honor you by the choices we make. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every time we meet, we close out this way. We offer an invitation. Not every group, not every church does this. But we feel that when God speaks, and hopefully He's spoken in this hour, that we have the opportunity to respond. And sometimes responses need to be made publicly before the world. And you do that by coming before God's people, the church. So here's the invite. Here's the takeaway for each one of us. If you're here today and, yes, you're connected, but you're connected to those things that you need to disconnect from. And if the choice in your life, you've never said yes to Jesus in your life, that He saved you, that He went to a cross and took your place, took my place. If that's a choice you need to make, if that's a step of faith you want to accomplish, then I ask you to come forward. You may say, I don't know how to do that. We'll help you. We can't make the choice for you, but we certainly can guide you and pray with you and for you. If you're here today and you're a believer but have never told the world, never followed Him in believer's baptism like Grace and Ryan did at the top of the hour, then let's talk about that. Come forward. Maybe you're looking for a church to call your own. Here we are. There are great churches all around us. My advice to you is visit, plug in, find the one where God wants you to serve, and then join it and get busy. And quit blending in with the foliage everywhere you go. Makes no sense. Waste too much time. And then maybe it's all about this. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's one that looks like this or is different. Maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe it's that iPad. Maybe it's that laptop. I don't know. So many connections that we've already allowed to snare us. And we need to make choices concerning those. You need someone to pray for you. Ray and Liz are here. Lon's up in the balcony. People that are just here because they believe in the power of prayer. And we'll pray for you. So that's our invitation. I ask you to stand with me. Ministers and deacons are here in the front. Won't you step out as God leads?